Welcome to church, folks. Those of you joining us online, welcome. If you want to know what a man about 45 seconds beyond total looks like, right here. But I'm beyond the panic for 45 seconds, and so while we worship, I'll get rid of all the vestiges that are got me a little agitated right now. But just so you know, the sermon was completely lost as far as my notes, and I had to, I don't know, we found it. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the salvation we have through Christ. I thank you for your sovereign grace that is reigning over us and that by your kindness has brought us into a relationship with you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells within, empowering us, comforting us, convicting us, giving us the wisdom that we need to serve well. And our desire is that, Lord, everything that is done in this place today, that everything that is done wherever we happen to be, would be done in such a way as to have you pleased by our hearts that are for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let us worship. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. Hallelujah. This is good news. This is good news. There is no better news. There is no better news. Hallelujah. Let me ask you to sit for just a moment. And I guess it's probably longer than just a moment, but I just want to express real quick, I don't know how often I do this, every now and then I guess I do something like this. I want to let you get a peek into my motivation when I stand up here every Sunday and when I think about these services, when I think about you throughout the week and pray for you throughout the week. At one point, when Paul was writing, he spoke this way of the church that he was writing. He said, I am in the pains of birth. I am laboring until Christ be formed in you. And my primary motivation and goal about how I approach the preaching of God's word, the teaching of God's word, as it kind of transforms from week to week, is that we all be the people in whom Christ is more firmly being formed. And what I'm not is an evangelist who comes in and who stirs the pot a little bit and then leaves town. There's a role for that. And so even when I think about worship, as we were singing earlier, Holy is the Lord. And what I know is that all of us are in different places when it comes to our freedom in being emotive in worship. All of us have like a lane so that here's where we get our worship groove on. We like older songs, we like newer songs. We like long songs, we like short songs. We like repetitive songs, we get angry at repetitive songs. We all have a lane that our worship, can we get our worship groove on, for lack of a better phrase? I think that communicates, you understand, right? And my desire is that God, in the course of worship, not just be glorified and that we not be encouraged by the process of worship, because worship is glorifying and it is thrilling sometimes and it is building up. But it's also a part of the discipleship process. I don't have a printout with me, but the Bible talks about how worship transpires, that there are times when we shout, and there's times that we are silent. There's times that there is a dance, and there's times that there is kneeling, and there is times when our hands are outstretched, upraised. There's times that God calls us to clap our hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. And there's time that we lay flat on the ground in worship. And what I want for Calvary is not anything other than I want for each one of us individually. That is, we would be growing in every manifestation of worship that the Bible says is appropriate and calls us to. And so some of us, we're really good at the shouting thing. Some of us, if you shouted in worship, nobody would know. Hallelujah. I remember when I was first growing, you know, and you know, I got saved in a church where people raised their hands, a church where people raised their hands for some people is the weirdest thing in the world. And I was taught by my youth pastor, you know, raise your hands in worship sometime. I said, all right. So, and I'm sure I've told this story, and there came some point where I go, I did this, and then I immediately thought, wait a second, I got to do it this way. Because, you know, I was jipping God with just one hand. And, you know, and let me suggest this. There are sometimes the songs we sing will prompt us to worship in a particular way. Earlier we sang, Holy is the Lord. And so it starts off, we stand in what? If you are uncomfortable raising your hands, well, this is giving you permission to do so without with a level of comfort. And if you got to get there over time, that's okay. We bow down. If you feel like I'm gonna bow, that's fine. If it's a I usually, if you're looking over me, which you're not looking at me because it's not about me, I usually, you know, I'm about here, just kind of signifying that that is something that there's every now and then that the song will help us move forward. And so when you have these prompts, I just want to say they're your friend. And we were talking the other day, Calvary isn't historically a clapping church. Though we are part of the Assemblies of God, which is a clapping fellowship. And there's some times that we clap and go, oh, I understand why we're not a clapping church, because we don't do it well. We do not clap well. But in the same way that the scripture encourages us to make a joyful noise, make a joyful clap, preferably on beat. If you're advanced, you can do it on the downbeat. But if you're clapping somewhere randomly, that's okay too. My desire for you is that Christ be formed in you, my desire for us. And when it comes to preaching God's word, there are times that I get really worked up and jazzed by the content. And I feel like, oh, I just so want your people, Lord, to be consumed with this truth. And it's not real often, but every now and then I get kind of, well, I start red-faced. It's just my natural, I have resting red face. But every now and then I'll get a little bit worked up and, you know, is that thing going to pop? And my concern over time is when I get worked up, because I not real regular, but a couple times a year, it's a good holler. And what I never want to come across is that I am just scolding anybody, that I am angry. But there is a passion within my heart at times for the truth that I'm communicating to just be found in you, to be something that you rest in, you hold on to, and that helps carry you through the week. And so, Father, on this day, we ask that not this preacher, but that your spirit would be present to form Christ in each one of us. That as we give our time in devotion to the preaching of your word in relation to the reading of your word on a daily basis, may we be more formed by your word. May our confidence in it grow. May our trust in it grow. May our ability to rest in what it says against all internal conflict, may we find ourselves supported and built up in our faith as we find that what we confess with our mouth, that your word is true, becomes something that rings in our heart and holds us in difficult times. Even though the time is difficult, your word is true, and you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of quick announcements right before we get to the preaching. If you have yet to fill out the church directory form, please do so and get it back to us. We want to make sure we have current information. On Wednesday night, we are back in Bible study, 6:30, over here in this room to my left, to your right. We are doing the book of Revelation, at least into the front end of June. And I want to say, I felt like we got off to a great start this past Wednesday. And I know it's not going to work for everybody, but if you can work it into your schedule, I would encourage you to do so. Even so, would you like two little tidbits about the book of Revelation that may help you? This is free. So the central theme of the book of Revelation is not, man, things are going to get weird and spooky. The central theme of the book of Revelation is the victory of God over evil in the suffering of the Lamb. That's what Revelation is about. And let me give you the best question you can ask to help you in processing the book of Revelation in such a way that's helpful. Instead of asking what happens next, isn't that what we want to know when we come to the book of Revelation? What happens next? Ask yourself, what did John see? Instead of trying to figure out the timeline, ask yourself as you read the book of Revelation, all right, what is John seeing here? And over and over and over, what John is seeing is God is being victorious. He's advancing his victory over evil in the suffering of the Lamb. Don't ask what's next. Because if you ask what's next and you look at the headlines, you're going to conclude that Henry Kissinger is the Antichrist. And then once that's gone, well, I guess that was wrong, but Mikhail Gorbachev, look at that thing on his head. It's growing. He's the Antichrist. We fill in blanks that the Bible doesn't intend for us to fill. So the question is not what comes next, what does John see? All right? You're welcome. Next Sunday, men and women are going to gather following our time in God's Word. So today we're continuing our pursuit of God's favor by means of Bible engagement and by means of prayer. The series is called Breathe. We inhale the word of God as we engage God's word, and we exhale our prayers to him. As a reminder, we are likening Bible engagement to breathing in. We started this portion of the Breathe series four weeks ago, and there we said, on that day, what we want to get to the end is we want to find ourselves these three goals kind of working in our lives. We want to have settled thoughts about God's word. That is, that it expresses what is true, that it demands what is right, and that it provides what is good. We want these thoughts to be settled in our minds so that we come into conflict, and sometimes you'll go, what is the Bible trying to tell me? I don't get it. And in fact, it seems counterintuitive to what I think. And we want to be is the people of God who come to the place when it comes to God's word. Well, when there's conflict within me, the difficulty is within me, not in the word of God, because it expresses what is true, it demands what is right, and it provides what is good. Second goal is when it comes to our feelings about God's word. We want to feel within us a delight in it, a desire for it, a dependence upon it. And then third, when it comes to our actions. So our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions. When it comes to our actions, we want to be doers of God's word. That is, want to be the people who do everything that it commends and that it commands, including singing it, speaking it, studying it, memorizing, meditating upon it, obeying it, praising God for it, and asking him to bring everything that it promises to pass. That's the goal. 2 weeks ago, in our move in that direction, we had to confess that for most of us, some of these goals, we need to work on them. The Bible more confuses us than it gives us peace. We see the Bible not as a delight, but as a chore. It's just the truth. Some of these goals are already settled, and some of them are being settled, and for some of them, they are far from being settled. We got a lot of work to do. And that makes our confidence in God's word wobbly like a dinner table that has unmatched legs. We all know what I'm talking about, right? If we lack appropriate feeling, we lack confidence, if we are not following through, our understanding and confidence in God's word is like a wobbly table. And so it leaves us a little doubtful about the Bible's capacity to speak to us right here, right now, where we are. It's not that we don't want to have confidence in God's word. Everyone in this room, I'm going to say, would say, Pastor Brian, I want to have confidence in God's word. But many times, and if not many times, at least sometimes, the Bible leaves me unsettled as opposed to confident. And so we moved for a variety of reasons we struggled with. So we talked about the four different legs that help stabilize us, give a solid foundation on which to feast upon the Word of God. Convictions or table legs. 2 weeks ago we looked at that God's word is enough, it is sufficient, and we looked at God's word is clear, it is understandable. We worked on those two legs. This week we're going to work on the final two legs. Conviction number one, three, leg number three is that the Bible is necessary, it is needed. And then conviction number four, table leg number four, is that the Bible is authoritative. Those are the two we're going to look at today. So starting with table leg number three, conviction number three, the Bible is necessary. It is needed. Now, for those of you who grew up in the church, you wouldn't do anything but shake your head, say, yep, absolutely. Because you know that's the right answer. You were in Sunday school, and you know that's the right answer. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. Right? But sometimes, hidden in our heart and our mind is, I want to hold on to this thing. But it's a struggle for me. And I know the pastor says it's necessary. And I know my Sunday school teachers told me it was necessary. And I know my moms and my pops told me it was necessary. But my life doesn't seem to be any different. When I read it or when I don't read it. The most accessible big book definition for this is that the Bible is necessary for knowledge of the gospel, for maintaining spiritual life, and for a certain knowledge of God's will. When we say that the Bible is necessary, when we say that the Bible is needed, what we're saying is we need the Bible if we're going to have knowledge of salvation and forgiveness. We need the Bible if we're going to maintain our spiritual life, grow in our faith, mature in our faith. And we need the Bible if we're going to have certainty about some of the things that God wants to do and is doing in this world. And so if it were not for the Bible, we wouldn't know what we need to know about salvation and the forgiveness of sin. If it were not for the Bible, we wouldn't have a pathway that we could follow in our pursuit of maturing as believers, maturing in the Christian life. If it weren't for the Bible, we wouldn't have a certain knowledge or confidence in who God is, what His will is, or what He wants to do in our lives. The pastor may have a good word, but pastors say all sorts of things. Sometimes we get it all wrong. Sometimes we are hearing the voice of God very clearly and we communicate it well. The Bible is God-given means by which we, one, come to know God personally. Second, find how it is and grow in confidence the fact that our sins are forgiven. And third, the Bible is God's given means by which we grow in confidence about what God is doing and what He wants us to do. And as we grow in familiarity with God's word, as we engage it, we come to understand that some of our hang-ups about what God's will is, God isn't hung up about those things at all. We want God, Lord, what is your will about this occasion? What is your will about this location for me? What is your will about this dude or this girl? What is your will? Well, one thing that the Bible makes very clear, more than it makes clear about some of those other things, is this. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, that you hear his words and you do them. The will of God is that you become more like Christ. God's passionate will for you is that you mature in your faith more than it is you find the right spouse. And loved ones, be of good cheer. God wants you to find the right spouse. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. And all the men said, hey, you better. 29th anniversary right here. We become so stymied sometimes about the taking of a particular job. I'm so afraid I'm going to miss it when God is at work to form you into a son. And not that he's indifferent to particular jobs, but I want to let you know God has a way of closing doors even if you're trying to bang those doors down. And he has a way of opening doors for career or for relationship that no matter how hard everybody else seems to be slamming them in your face, he has a way of opening those doors. God's primary interest is not this, that, or the other, but his character being formed in you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus, even for sanctification. Anyway, the Bible is needed for us to move into salvation. That's where we find out that God is at work in us and what needs to be done to find a faith and to be born into relationship, which is the reason the Apostle Paul says what he says in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says that in verse 13. It's a great promise, right? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he asked this, but how? Will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless someone is sent? Skipping down to verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So Paul is confident of this. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But unless they hear the name of the Lord, if they hear the preaching of the word of God, they will be unable to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. That's his logic here. If no one is preaching the word of Christ, people will not be saved. And since the preached word comes from Scripture, unless we have someone preach to us, teach to us the word of God, we're going to be left in the dark about how do we become Christians. If we don't read about it in the Bible, or if we have nobody telling us what the Bible has to say about salvation, we are going to be lost. To Timothy, Paul said, the sacred writings, the Bible, the scriptures, they are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he said in 2 Timothy 3:15. Here's how you grow in wisdom for salvation. The sacred writings, which in Timothy's case, his mother and his grandmother taught him from his youth. Most of people come to faith by faithful parents, faithful grandparents, teaching the word of God, telling them from the youngest age, this is what God's word says and this is what it means. Loved ones, the Bible is needed if we're going to move into salvation. For those of us who have found ourselves saved by grace, it is the gift of God through preachers, through teachers, through mothers, through fathers, through grandparents, through aunts and uncles, through Sunday school teachers who taught us the word of God. And the Spirit within quickening that truth so that we might say, Lord, I need that. It is also needed if we're going to grow as Christians. The Christian life starts with the Bible, but it doesn't only start with the Bible. The Christian life matures and it moves forward through our growing understanding and acceptance of what the Word of God says. This is how we grow. Matthew 4:4, Jesus states that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And where do we go for a certain knowledge of what God has said to us? We go to our Bibles. For there, God has given us a record of his revelation to humanity throughout the ages. You could say that in the same way that our physical lives are maintained and they are nourished and they grow by daily intake of physical food, some of us growing more than others. You can say in that same way, so our spiritual lives are maintained by daily nourishment through the Word of God. It feeds our souls. It grows our souls. It matures our faith, and it transforms the way we live our lives. So if we, or I want to say for most of us, when we neglect a regular engagement in God's Word, a regular engagement with our Bibles, we do so to our soul's harm. This is true for you. This is true for pastors. It is easy for pastors who by vocation have Bibles open to just approach the Word from a technical standpoint, to get the next thing that he feels he needs to say the next time he stands in a pulpit or he teaches a class. We can neglect our spiritual nourishment of our souls by turning this into a textbook as opposed to the words of life. And so the pastor needs to open up his Bible in regular engagement. In the same way that Sunday school teachers, that children's church teachers, that deacons and elders, in the same way that little children need to open up the Bible for their own health, for their own spiritual nourishment. Whenever we fool ourselves into thinking we got God's Word down and so all we have to do is come up with the next thing, we're doing our soul damage. And we find ourselves anxious, and we are frustrated, and we are doubtful, and we find our souls just as hurt by disappointment as people who have not the Word of God. If you find within your soul that you are regularly over particular topics becoming anxious or frustrated or angry because God has not done this or does not seem to be coming through, I can only point you to the Word of God. The Word of God is holding you in times of difficulty. We need the Bible for our salvation. We need the Bible for our spiritual growth. And then we also need the Bible if we're going to have a certain or a confident understanding about what God's will is. The Bible is the only source that is given to us where we know that we know that we know we can find clear, definitive, and unerring statements about who God is and what His will is. You can be confident in what I teach and in what I preach only in as much that I'm being faithful to what the Word of God says. And that's one of the reasons why I teach and preach the way I do. I have basically zero confidence in myself. But I do not lack confidence in what God's Word says. And to greater and lesser extent, my goal and my success in doing so is what I want to do is I want to lay before you what the Word of God says. And if I am doing my job well, I am showing you from the Word of God how I got there. Here's what we read in the Word of Scripture. Here's the conclusion that I'm drawing from it. Here's how I am drawing that conclusion. And so it's not only giving you some confidence in what I have to say, but it's also preparing you to do the exact same thing when it's just you and your Bible. When you're in a dead zone and you can't call a pastor, or you can't call your mom, you can't call your dad, you can't call your spiritual mentor, and the only thing you're trying to figure out, how do I get from here to there? All I know right now is my life is a glorious mess. And I know mom tells me, and I know the pastor tells me, that God will never leave me nor forsake me, that he loves me, that he's given himself to me, that he won't turn his back, but all I can feel is a shadow. And the only way to move through there and to have confidence in God's word is to give ourselves to regular engagement with us, with the word of God. And what happens is God will show you time and time and time and time again that he is exactly who he has proclaimed himself to be in the Bible. Now, some of those times may last a couple of years. And your Lord, I know that you say this, and I'm doing everything I can to believe in it, but be honest with you, I'm throwing up my hands in despair. I don't have one more breath of hope in me. And since I am lost, and since I am confused, and since I am filled with doubt, would you please hold on to me until you bring me to the other side? And sometimes that prayer looks like this: I'm done. I'm done with this. And even though you have given up, God holds on to you. Lord, I'm going to run away. I'm done with this. I'm not going to. You know what? You have failed me. You have disappointed me. And I'm done. Take that. All right, I hear you. I'm still faithful. And you might not be hearing that, but he's holding on to you. There's people in this room who thought God was done with them, and so they were done with God. But look at you. Look at you. Apparently he wasn't done. And it wasn't that God's, you know, I'm going to win and I'm going to break you down. Oh, I love you with an everlasting love. We need the word of God for certain confident understanding. And we can find it there. In the assemblies of God, we have formed our fellowship, our variety, our churches kind of unify on what we call 16 fundamental truths. So that if you're going to go from one Assembly of God church to another Assembly of God church to another Assembly of God church, anywhere in the country, anywhere in the world, though we are radically different, radically different. If you think this church is a little on the freaky edge, man, you ain't seen nothing. We're pretty close to a Presbyterian version of an Assembly of God church. We're pretty close. It's just the way it is. But one thing, if you enter into an Assembly of God church, you're going to understand that at this church, they've at least come into agreement. Here are 16 fundamental truths. And our very first fundamental truth has to do with the word of God, because it is where we get our understanding of who God is and what he's doing and what he wants to do from. Fundamental truth number one: the scriptures inspired. The scriptures, both Old and New Testament, are verbally inspired of God and are the revelation of God to man, the infallible, authoritative rule of faith and conduct. It's necessary. It is necessary because only in the scriptures can we find infallibility. Even if I'm reading it accurately, I can explain it inaccurately, which I have done and patted myself on the back at times. I remember one of the first sermons I preached at New Life Assembly in Charleston, South Carolina, youth pastor. Rick Roberts gave me the pulpit. God bless him. And I was preaching the Beatitudes. You know, blessed are those, right? And I turned, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I turned that text, and it was glorious. It was great. I turned that text into a sermon on works righteousness. Here is the job description of a Christian with benefits. And man, I thought, man, I knocked it out the park. Rick Roberts gave me the pulpit for a reason, because I can preach better than Rick Roberts. And it wasn't until years later that I had a memory of this sermon, to my shame. I think most of the content was no harm, no foul. But I wasn't mature enough at that time to understand I was preaching works righteousness. Shame. If you ever wanted to do this to a pastor, that would have been the time. But honestly, it demands that we admit that God has not revealed all things to us. What's revealed to us in the Word of God is sure. It is perfect. It is infallible. But unfortunately, because we would like for this to be the case, God has not revealed to us all things. We looked at it a couple weeks ago. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things of the Lord belong to Him. But these things that have been released to you, been delivered to you, been revealed to you, they belong to you and to your children forever." So there are some things that God keeps close to the chest for whatever reason. But the truth is this, and it is glorious and it is good. He has sufficiently revealed Himself to us so that we can have a real confidence in our forgiveness. There's no reason anybody ought to doubt that God will forgive them, has forgiven them, if they've confessed their sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all that unrighteousness. But loved ones, I know many of you labor over the fact that maybe God hasn't forgiven you because you haven't repented right. You haven't followed through rightly. You haven't been the perfect Christian that you want to be, that God is calling you to be. Well, I guess, you know, teenagers that have youth groups find themselves at the altar getting saved dozens of times. Sometimes they need to get up in the altar. Sometimes they need a youth pastor like a friend of mine, Jacob. It was a youth rally. The preacher gave a hot and heavy sermon and called kids to come forward for salvation. And one of the rush boys got out of his pew and went up to the... And Jacob grabbed him by the neck collar and drug him back, set him down, said, "You're saved. That altar call's not for you." Now, the preacher continued. Now, some of you are saved, but you're not really being great Christians right now, and you want to become a better Christian? Get out. You need to get out the altar, down to the altar, because that's for you. We ought not to have doubt that God has forgiven us if we've confessed our sins. If love keeps no record of wrongs, as far as us, it's true of God in relationship to us. So, can we know God perfectly or fully? What's the answer to that? No. But can we know Him truly? The answer is yes. How else do we explain our love for Him? And one way that our love for God is demonstrated is by the keeping of His word. 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Let me ask you, where do we go to find the commandments of God? And I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about all His precepts. We go to the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, in the Scripture. And now, we're coming into a close and we're going to move into communion in just a moment. Even though the Bible is necessary for us to be confident about our salvation, and it is necessary for us to have confidence about our spiritual growth and a certain knowledge of God's will, humility demands that we be honest. We don't need the Bible to have some knowledge about who God is. The psalmist wrote in 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." Some things are visible for all people, where they're able to attribute that gloriousness to the Creator who made it glorious. There are people in this world who are taken, have their breath taken away by the beauty of creation, by the majesty of creation, by the glory of creation. And they will find themselves, believer and non-believer alike, at this edge of the Grand Canyon with tears in their eyes. And that is the glory of God on display for believer and non-believer alike. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 1 and in Romans chapter 2. But Romans chapter 1 verse 19 and 20 says this: what can be known about God is plain to them. Who are the them in this? The unrighteous. Speaking of the unrighteous, Paul says, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his, here it is, invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in all things that have been made. Loved ones, can I tell you that the most logical thing for somebody to do who is blind to the truth of God is to deify creation? We on our side, with the wisdom that God has given us by healing our blind eyes by faith, will sometime disrespectfully and mockingly talk about tree huggers. Those who love the world, the ecosystem, in a way that to us seems to be religious in orientation, right? If you haven't mocked that, you have heard people mock it. It's the most sane thing to do, absent a belief in a God who created those things. Because the glory that is on display in the world calls forth from within us some kind of worship. And rather than mock, we say, Lord, this is the beginning of your Holy Spirit talking to these people. Would you bring them all the way to the understanding that you are the creator behind this? That the worship that they are longing to give is rightly placed. They're just, it's right in orientation, it's just placed on the wrong thing. Have I told you in the past my very first spiritual thought? So in Des Moines, Iowa, I was driving to my grandfather's house, and I was at the corner of 63rd and Ingersoll, and there's a stoplight there, and then there's a hill up ahead, and it was fall. And it was beautiful. You know, fall's sometimes beautiful, right? It was one of those perfect days, and the trees were at peak color. And I thought, there ain't no way that's an accident. Then I went to my grandfather's house, and we played pitch. You know, didn't think about it. That's my first spiritual thought. That's the Holy Spirit working on me, moving me in the direction of a faith in Creator who created these things for his glory, but also for my enjoyment. So let people enjoy creation. Let them love it. Understand that the worship that seems to be just crazy isn't crazy. It's the most logical thing if you don't know the Creator. And then pray, Lord, open their blind eyes so that they can say thank you. Standing at the side of the Grand Canyon, you want to say thank you to somebody. And how impoverished you are if you can't say thank you to somebody. Because at that point, the only confidence you have is that someday this thing is going to fall away and it will be forgotten by all people. But you know there's a real glory there. His invisible attributes are on display. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law, see, this isn't just about creation, it's also about how we live our lives. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. What is he saying here? Here's what we know. There is not a lawless society in this world. Every society through history arranges itself around some series of laws. Many of those laws, many of those rules, many of those regulations we have in common. How else do you explain that in every society, rape is wrong and murder is wrong? Other than there being somebody who's looking over and has written on the hearts of all men, murder is wrong, rape is wrong. Outside of somebody writing this on our hearts, we would never come to this because we would all be Darwinian. And the powerful, they can rape who they want, and the powerful, they can kill who they want. That's how the strongest survive, by oppressing the weak. But yet, it is those who believe in these things who still say rape is wrong. Why do they say it's wrong? Because it's wrong. It's contrary to the lawgiver. It's contrary to the God who created the world and created us to be in beneficial relationship one with another. And so if there were no creator, here's the truth. We would think the anarchists would be right. And the Antifa crowd would be acting rightly. Because how can we say anything else? Anyway. So we need the Word of God. We need to breathe it in. We need to engage it and allow it to engage us. Without the Word of God, we will be wishy-washy, we will be confused, we will be compromising, or worse, we will be lost in our sin, absent forgiveness, with no confidence in God's present love. Here's what the Word of God is. We're not going to get to leg number two, four. This is a one-leg day. Our Bibles are the glasses. They are corrective lenses through which we see ourselves. We see our world, and we see the God who made it. And the more we engage it, we see it with ever-increasing clarity. Here's what God has done in the Word. He's placed the best cookies on the lowest shelf so that everything we need to know to be saved is accessible to anybody who will look for it. Good news. We're going to move to communion. And if you'll go ahead and prepare your element, but don't get too far. Zoltan's going to come up and he's going to lead us in at the cross, which speaks truth about our salvation that we only know is true because it's been revealed to us in the Word. And when he is done, we'll come back together and we will take communion. For the Bible. But thanks be to God, He's given us His Word so that we know that we have our sins forgiven. So we know how to move forward in faith. And so that we can know who He is and love Him. Grab a hymnal and open up to hymn number 460. Most of you will be familiar with this. Not everyone will be. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Pay attention to this. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Yes, it was. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Stanza four. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Don't you know there's a difference between being happy and being giddy? In our worst moments, the truth of what we just sung can have within us a residual happiness because we are confident that God has called us by name. He is with us in our sorrow, and He is bringing us to where He is. None of what we just sang would be able to sing with any confidence, much less with any sense of what's going on if it weren't for the Word of God. See, it's in the Word of God that we see Jesus on the night that is betrayed, having His final feast with His closest friends. Gathered together just before He died, He took the bread and He broke it and He gave thanks to His Father, our Father, and He distributed amongst His disciples. Father, we thank You for Jesus' body given for us. And the reason we say thank You is because we know it was given for us, because You have recorded it for us so we might not forget. For this reason, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of Me. Thank You for Your word that allows us to remember You. We partake this in Jesus' name. Amen. And in the same way, He took the cup. And having lifted it up and given His Father thanks, He distributed among His disciples. Like, this is the new covenant in My blood, given for the forgiveness of your sins. Father, we thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. And our confidence is in His blood that has washed away our sins, not in our perfect ability to perform well. Amen. Let's partake together. The Father wants to anchor within our hearts this thought that what is written down in Scripture is written down that we might know that we have eternal life. And we're going to go ahead and sing one more song in closing. But in we sing in closing, let me just let you know that if you would like somebody to pray with you, I will be up here. And if there's more than I can handle, which would be just one, there are other people who would be more than glad to meet you up here and to pray with you. And, you know, just we are what you call a Pentecostal church. We believe that God gives gifts to the church whereby He communicates to His people in extraordinary ways. And I want to let you know that we have coming up following Easter a series that will lead us into Pentecost Sunday. We're going to talk about the spiritual gifts in a sorted way. And so if this is still new to some of you, hang around. We'll give you a little bit of context and help you understand what's going on, because it's not always intuitive. But for today, God has given us His word that we might know that we have eternal life. If you are lacking or struggling in that confidence, and you would like to have somebody pray with you about that, we will be here to pray with you.